I'm Philip McVeigh, and I'm with Ron and Robin Garriga, and we are in the midst of our generosity campaign called Will You Grow? We're taking each word of that campaign each week. Last week it was Will, today it's you. And so when we hear the word you, I'm imagining that people are thinking all kinds of different people in their head. But Ron and Robin, what do we mean when we say you?
You is an individual. And what we're asking for in the Will You Grow generosity campaign is that we're asking folks to just take a self-reflection, take a look at what you're doing in your opportunity to tithe and what you intend to do in your next steps for tithing. So when I think about you, I think about an individual opportunity for self-reflection and what we're dealing with in this campaign.
Okay. But it's all of you, not just you or you. It's the...
Well said, Robin.
Because, some of us all.
Yeah, because nothing can be done by just one person. It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a congregation to lead our ministry support. So we are asking each individual to look at themselves and to have this opportunity during this experience for self-reflection, self-study, go to the Bible, take advantage of the verses that you shared with us throughout this generosity campaign, and make it an opportunity for you individually on where you want to grow in this aspect of giving to the church.
Thank you. In the Deuteronomy teaching, they said it was important to repeat teachings and to have the conversations with your children and grandchildren. And I wonder if you're thinking that we should have these conversations in our home long before Commitment Sunday.
Oh, yeah. Robin, I'll let you share how we did that with our children.
When our daughter was younger, if she got money for her birthday or whatever, we tried to teach her, you know, what the tithe was and explain that difference and encouraged her to give to the church and to other things. And sometimes she was made fun of by her peers as she got a little bit older, but it's a good, if you can do anything and instill that in your children as they're younger, then as young adults, they'll know what God expects of them.
You know, when you first asked that question, I was thinking, well, you remind us all the time about things. So what's the difference in us reminding our children about this? You are our spiritual leader as our church family. We are our spiritual leader to our children and our home. So it is very important for us to talk about these things as a family. We want to carry on the legacy, the tradition of the importance of tithing for the kingdom of God.
Well, if you had one thing to say to the congregation this week about the word you, what would you say to our congregation? What is it you might want them to do differently this year?
When I think about what I want our congregation to think about, it's something I think that you're probably already thinking about often, and that is, think about the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior gave for us, and how all the many blessings that we have are because of Him. Please take the time to know where you are in your opportunity for giving, and know that those resources will be put to good use for God's kingdom.
Well, let's end like we've ended on the first 2 weeks with that question to the congregation. Will you grow with us?
Can you hear me now? There we are. Okay. Hopefully all of you received a mailing in the mail this week. I know I received mine. It looks like this. And I was looking at it the other day, and of course I'd already seen all this stuff ahead of time, but since it came in my mailbox, I had to take it personally, which is really what we're talking about today. Will you grow? I got this handy-dandy little card holder that I've attached to my phone, and it has those cards in it that I can remind myself and pray that prayer every day, read that scripture. And when this series is over, I'm going to keep that on my phone and keep some business cards in it or some other cards that I might want to hand out to some other people. But as I was looking at this and realizing that there's room for all of us to grow, and as I'm asking if you're going to grow, I have to ask myself if I am going to grow. We all have room to grow. And it reminds me of a story that I heard many years ago about Alexander the Great, one of the greatest emperors in the history of the world. He was traveling with his cohorts one day when they came across a beggar on the side of the road. The beggar was terribly humbled by having this emperor come along on the road next to him, and he hardly got up the strength to even hold out his hand for some alms. He just didn't feel like he was worthy of it, but he did. He begged for some alms, and Alexander reached into his purse and pulled out a few gold coins and tossed them to the beggar. And one of his cohorts said, "Sir, why did you give this man some gold coins? I think a few copper coins would have suited his needs." And Alexander said, "Well, a few copper coins may have suited the beggar's needs, but gold coins suit my needs to give." Wow. When was the last time I gave because I needed to give, and it was an act of growing for me? What if we all did that? What would this church be like if each and every one of us gave according to our need to give and not according to the budget of the church? What if all of us grew in our faith walk and in our spiritual life to the point where our giving reflected our relationship with God and our need to express thanks to God, or our need to share with other people? What would this place be like? Would we have an overflow of our budget? I think we probably would. Would we be looking for things to do with all this money? I think we would. I have a few suggestions, actually. With the master planning committee going on in the way that they do, and the way we're trying to pay off our debt with the Haverty's building and all kinds of things going on, we could collect another $6 million and not run out of things that we need to do. And we're taking those steps one day at a time, steps in faith, knowing that what we need, if we're doing what God's calling us to do, God will provide. God will bring those resources to our side in His time. But still, the onus is on us to see where we are, to check our pulse, spiritually speaking, and to ask that question: are we giving according to our need to give? Last week, as we started the Will You Grow series, we focused on that word will. Will you grow? We can. I can lose weight, but will I? That's a good question. We can all grow, but will we? Tonight we focus on the word you. We know that as a congregation and as individuals, each of us have it within ourselves the capacity to grow in our faith and to grow in our giving so that it reflects more truly God's giving for us. The question is, will you do it? Will I do it? Will we as a congregation do it? And that's worth considering for the time being. As we listen to the scripture that Sharon was sharing with us earlier, just a few minutes ago, there were many good words in that, and things that actually become the linchpin of the Hebrew faith, the Jewish faith, and also the Christian faith, something that we call the Shema. But I'd like to point out a few things about it. First of all, we need to listen. The scripture says, "Listen closely, Israel. and be careful to obey. I have a dog, looks a lot like that, but he's older. Little Jack Russell Terrier. Man, does he have good ears. No matter how quietly I try to unwrap my snack in the evening, the crinkle of that cellophane can be heard from any corner of the house, and he comes running. But if I tell him to go outside and go to the bathroom, he looks completely deaf. I mean, it's like he can't hear a thing. He is totally deaf. It's kind of like what Jesus was saying. People have ears, but they have ears to hear, but they do not hear. Marley, my dog, wants the snacks. He doesn't necessarily want to go outside. He has ears to hear both of those things, but is selectively deaf. That word in the Hebrew language that we interpret as hear or listen is Shema. And so this passage in the Bible is known as the Shema because it's the beginning of the whole sentence. It says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." The Jewish people, even back in those days, understood that that was the very heart of their scripture. And Jesus himself acknowledged that when he was teaching, that that was one of the most foundational principles of the faith, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. But that word Shema has several meanings in the Hebrew language. It could be hear, which means, you know, open up your ears so that the vibrations come in and stimulate your eardrums. But could also mean listen, which means more like pay attention. Be on attention and mind what I'm saying. Focus on what I'm saying so that you listen to what I'm saying. And it has a third connotation as well, and that is obey. They use the same word for obey. When they say, "I want you to obey what I'm saying," what they're really saying is, "I want you to hear and listen to what I'm saying. If you're not doing what I ask you to do, that means you're not listening to me." And obedience is a very foundational part in Jesus' teachings. Everything he had was all about radical obedience to God and radical grace to those who have sinned. But he asked us first to listen and to obey. If we don't do that, then we're not hearing anything at all. So listen and hear and obey are all the same thing, and we need to listen to these words all throughout the book of Deuteronomy as a recap of the laws of Moses and the laws that were established to put things in place. And Jesus himself understood that the spirit of the law was more important than the letter of the law. But either way, you have to listen and to obey what the law is saying, to love your neighbor as yourself and to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Those are the foundational principles of our faith, and it begins with hearing, with listening, with obedience to that principle. The second thing, and here's where we get right down to the heart of it today, is that we need to teach. We need to teach, especially our families. In the scripture that Sharon just read, it said, "Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up." You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like coaching. A coach is always instilling information into the people they're teaching, their children or their students or their athletes, and they're teaching them at every point along the way. That word coaching began with the horse and carriage, the coach. When a family would travel long distances, they would ride by coach, and they would while away their time, you know, they didn't have iPads or anything like that where they could watch a movie while they were on the road. The mom usually was the one who would say, "Come on, kids, let's study our reading, writing, and arithmetic while we're riding in the coach." And that's where that word coach comes from. Never miss the opportunity to instill into your children or the people around you the principles that are so important to a life of happiness and joy and peace. I know I'm looking around the room and I see we have some teachers in here. And I know that you're professionally always looking for some way to, some new way to instill that information into your students or to inspire them to be more than they are now, to open up their imagination as to what could be. And it's that kind of coaching that we need to do with our families and with ourselves. And of course, if we want to teach our children something, what is the first thing we have to do? Set the example. We have to walk the walk before we can talk the talk. Because in every generation, but especially with young people, they learn more from their own life experiences and from watching other people than they learn from a classroom setting. Do not expect that you can take your children to Sunday school once a week and we'll teach them everything they need to know about spiritual growth if you don't exemplify it at home and talk about it openly across the table and start to live out that life that you want them to grow into. That's what it's really all about, to teach. And to teach in every single circumstance and every opportunity we have, to never lose the opportunity that you might have to teach people what they need to know. And they will learn. They will learn what you teach them. Children are amazing. It's amazing to me how much they pick up on things. When I was raising my children, it was amazing to me how quickly they would learn words that I didn't want them to know. You only have to say it once and boom, there it is, right? But we do this when we teach these kids. We have to do it in such a way that they understand our values. The failure to teach doesn't mean they'll have a failure to learn. If we don't teach them, somebody else will. And the world is full of alternative things for them to learn, different worldviews that are in competition with what you really want them to understand about God and about human relationships and our relationship with God. If we don't teach them, they'll learn something else that will be to their destruction. So we have to focus on teaching God's rules and God's laws so that they can grow. And in the process, we grow as well. And as we grow, we do a better job of setting an example for them. And they will learn. The experiences that we have as young children teach us more and form us more than anything else we will do. There was a young man growing up in colonial India who was Hindu. But he was a very learned man, and growing up, he began to study some other religions. He studied the Bible. He studied Christianity. He knew that the colonialists, the British who were holding the empire together, they were Christians. And so he was very curious about that and how their religion might be superior to his. He read the Bible and was fascinated. He was enthralled. The purity of its principles and the wisdom that is expressed there was better than anything he had seen. Later on, growing up as an adult man, someone asked him, "Why didn't you become a Christian then?" And this young man said, and by the way, his name was Mahatma Gandhi, this young man said, "Although I read the Bible and it was full of good words, I saw the people and their lessons that they taught me told me I didn't want to be anything like them." He learned from those who set an example, good or bad. And our children will learn from us as we set an example, good or bad as well. So we need to be careful about how we're teaching, and it needs to be intentional, and we need to be focused, and we need to live it out so that they will live it out with us, and that will form them from the ground up into the people that God means for them to be. And finally, we need to repeat. Repeat them again and again to your children, says the Shema. Repeat them again and again. I never learn anything on the first trick. It requires a lot of repetition for me to really grasp all those things. So when the Bible says you need to look at all those ways that you can instill this memory in them by repeating it over and over again. And the scriptures actually says, you know, bind them on your hands and on your heads, on your forehead, and on your doorpost of your house and your gates. And you know, the Jewish people actually literally do that. They have these things called phylacteries. Have you ever heard of a phylactery? A phylactery is a little box that's got leather straps on it, and they will put the scriptures inside the little box. One of those scriptures they put in there is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. They take it in a little piece of paper and they roll it up and stick it in the box, and they tie it to their foreheads, or they tie it to their wrists, so that it becomes a part of who they are. And people, I think it looks kind of silly to have a box strapped to your forehead, but it works for them because it reminds them of what's really important in their life. When I was traveling to Israel one time, we woke up in the morning and it was an overnight flight. I saw people strapping on their phylacteries. And we could do the same thing, not necessarily literally, although we do have the same kinds of tricks. How many of you have a little locket that you put around your, on a necklace that has somebody's picture on it, or a lock of somebody's hair, and it's a way of reminding yourself of who is precious in your life? We can do the same thing with the words of God, repeating over and over and over again. And when we do that, we will find that we have strong families, because it starts with a strong family leader. A strong family leader leads to strong families, and strong family leads to a strong church family. And we can grow together as the people that God means for us to be. Let this be our prayer as the weeks go on in this continued series, that we will grow as we can, and by the grace of God, our children will grow with us.